Exodus 39, speaking about the tabernacle of God, you might say the house of God, in the wilderness journey of the children of Israel, which is the same as our journey now. We speak sometimes of the wilderness, and it identifies some of the epistles of Paul in that way. Wilderness epistles, it just means that if being a Christian, not your home, still in this world, but on a pathway that's leading to home. But they had the tabernacle for that wilderness journey, but it was built, it was made. You read about the different, some of the different ones that made it and the intricate work and the wisdom God gave, special wisdom to some. Evidently, many women too, I think, were involved in the making of materials. But you come to chapter 39 of Exodus and verse 32, it says, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. I would pass on to you something, and again, this isn't something I know. I got the thought from Mr. Darby, but he felt in his own soul that when the word congregation was used, it was looking at all of the individuals in this company. But when the word assembly was used, he perceived that it meant the same people, but seen as one. Like, we might look at ourselves as individual believers, or collectively we can look at ourselves as being one body. Well, here is the congregation. I would like to emphasize this afternoon what a brother Ed brought before us the other day, yesterday, that studying to show thyself a true, a workman needing not to be ashamed, a truth unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed. We will find, I think, in this next hour, that as individual believers we sit here without excuse. We sit here as directly, individually responsible to our Lord. And so they finish this work, and it says in verse 33, and they brought the tabernacle unto Moses. But then it says in verse 43, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. John, this is something like we were having that before us the other day as to reward. But right now, each one of us in our lives has, it's kind of an analogy, a building, and there's coming a day when it's going to be brought before our Moses. I want to turn to Acts chapter 3. Peter speaking, verse 22, and so Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And then Stephen quotes that also, I think, later. chapter 7 of Acts. Verse 37, speaking of the Lord Jesus, scriptures that Moses, speaking about Moses, what Moses said about the Lord Jesus. This is what Moses would said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. May that be written in each one of our hearts. That tabernacle came before Moses. What was he looking for? Not to pay the bond. He was looking for whatever it was, a saucer, a pin, a board, a veil, whatever it was, he was looking for it to have been made according to the commandments of God through Moses. When it was seen as being done in that manner, it says he could bless them, and he did bless them. Now, for you and me as believers, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a labor that we are presently carrying on that answers to that work of building the tabernacle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God, your God's husbandry, your God's children. It isn't that we're laboring with God so much as God. The thought is that we are fellow journeymen. We are together in this labor. And so he goes on to say about his part in this labor, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation on another builder thereon. But this solemn warning, that let every man take heed how he buildeth their bond. Do you ever think of that in your life? Do you consciously carry in your heart and in your mind that as you make a journey through this life, you are building. You can't get out of it. You can quit a job and walk away or something, but you can't fix your job. It's something you are going to someday stand before our Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to examine our lives and see what kind of building we did. Now here it's identified in this chapter what this building is. In verse 16 it says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Or the Father, that you corrupt the temple of God. And here it's a collective thing in the next chapter 5, I think it is, or 6. Our individual bodies are looked at as in chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Well, we're not builders of our body, but we are stewards of it. And we are to maintain it in purity. But this is a temple that we're building. The Apostle Paul laid, it's the assembly of God in the aspect of the responsibility of men. And you can't get out of this responsibility. Now, sometimes I say, we went recently out west, and there was a little town, Seabrook, Colorado. It's almost a ghost town, one square. And what attracted my own attention to it was this one store, driving new store, little grocery store, had gifts out in front with names of people on it. And behold, There was ill sick, and my father's name was ill sick. There were several sick families mentioned on this building. None of them, actually, too, but I hope Andrew's cousin or something, I don't know. But he happened to be the mayor at one time of that town. And it was said he was the founder of it. But you know, it's a desolate place. There's a house there which there. We went there a couple of years ago through that same time. There was this house that somebody had repaired and was there, and I thought, well, I wouldn't mind actually living there. The place was reduced and everything, but sometimes I just feel like that. I just say, let me get away. Not to see. I don't want to try to get away to see. It makes me vomit, not whales, but me. And I don't want to be on both. But anyway, sometimes you feel like you want to run away. You let me run away to see the Colorado. I'm still going to be responsible to God every day I live there. Where the building I'm contributing at that time to this temple. And I want you to realize you are going to be before the Lord as the children of Israel were before Moses. You're going to say, here's my work. The Lord's going to examine it. It's here in this chapter. It says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, made manifest, for the day shall declare. What day is that? It's a day of examination. It's a day of judgment when the Lord will take your life and mine and examine how we built in the house of God, the temple of God. And you know there is a judgment on our work sin, but there is a judgment on the work of truth at the present time. So it's tried by fire. It shall be revealed by fire. And I'm reading verse 13, now you read it also with me. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of how much it is. Is that what it says? No. We like to measure things in quantity. The Lord's going to evaluate the life's work by of what sort it is. Not how much, but what sort is it? The Lord is looking for a response in our life to our life work that answers to the instructions He has given us, the prophets, like unto Moses. They made it according to the word of the Lord by the mouth of Moses, and the Lord is going to look for that in your life. And there will be this coming day when it's going to be manifest. Verse 15, and verse 15, if any man's work abides which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I believe this is going to be manifest too by God, by our Lord Jesus. He's going to look at our life, and I think every one of our lives, he's going to find something in it. Sometimes I honestly isn't. You know, but there's a wonderful scripture close here too. But I think, as I look back on life, even though as far as I knew, I had good motives, I also know I've made some terrible mistake. With God's people, as far as I know, there were mistakes that I've had the motive of love. I got grace. I never touched the people out of revenge or anger. But I still made my grave mistakes, and I think the whole thing is due to the brother that led me to the Lord. He said, at the close of his life, he said, I look at, there's more of my life in the rearview mirror than there is in the windshield. And he said, I wonder if there will be anything left in my life after the judgment seat of Christ. And I told him, in your rearview mirror, there are two people in your rearview mirror. And I quoted him from Philemon, how be it? Philemon, you owe me your own life, because he had begotten Philemon in the Lord, and this brother had begotten me and my brother in the Lord, and we will for eternity be thankful that here is a man who loved the gospel of Jesus Christ and was not ashamed of it, and sat down in our presence and told us about the way of salvation. And so I said, there'll be that I know in your life. And so we feel that way, that our lives have been pretty much as we were. Well, thank God it is not up to you or to me to make that determination. But he goes down into chapter 4, and he says something in verse 2. There is required in spirits that a man be found faithful. Now he had been made a steward of the mysteries of God in verse 1. Now we haven't been made stewards of the mysteries of God, but just by the grace of God we have entered into any of those mysteries. We are going to be responsible how they have formed our lives, and how we have lived our life out in view of those mysteries. But the apostle goes on and says something really important in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. If he bragging, is he belittling the Corinthians? Is he saying, it doesn't matter to me what you think of me? No. That isn't the spirit of the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians, it's true, were motivated and moved and impressed by the wisdom of men. Paul says, God isn't a factor in my life, and your judgment of my work, and they had come under an influence that had caused them to despise the apostle. Like some of them, his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible, and I think Paul purposely, you know, he spoke more than one language. He would know, he would portray, he and those with him were, they said about them, they were ignorant and unlearned men. That is, doesn't mean they were stupid men. It means they weren't educated in the higher systems of learning, but that wasn't true of Paul. He was a highly educated man, but I think he purposely covered that up in ministering to the Corinthians because they put a value on that. They put an importance on men's wisdom. And he said, you know, it's a small thing for me, to come under the scrutiny of man's judgment. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So here we learn that many might get distressed. Few years ago, Mr. Darby said, Canada, something like this, a discouraged man is a man who has got his eye on someone other than Christ. And try and I ever be sorry that I ever looked at anyone but Christ. Well, I quit using the word discouraged, being discouraged, distracted, or stumbled, but I don't know, anybody think I'm discouraged, because that would mean I haven't been looking at anyone but Christ. And, but sometimes we do get that way. We get down and we start evaluating things of ourselves. We shouldn't do that. You're not your own judge. You know, it would be nice if we could be our own judge. Like, I have a ball of blue ribbons. But we're not our own judges. Christ is our judge. And we don't know, we're content that it's that way. What do we have then? And we're sitting here in that day. What do we have to give us any assurance at all that we're dwelling according to God? It's what answers to the commandment of Moses. It's the word of God. And that's what's on my heart this afternoon, young or old. Seek to build your life according to the word of God. You know, by the grace of God, when I was a kid, 23 years old, on my birthday, and within the year I'd come in contact, well, the brother that led me to the Lord was in the assembly in Des Moines, and he was the one I looked at. I said, is your church, is that a Pentecostal church? Because I had already got the concept that Pentecostals were more spiritual than any other kind of church. And he said, no. I remember Mr. Brown too. He said to me, he said, some of these terms would just lift you out of your seat. And I thought, I'd better go. You ought to come with me to the Pentecostal church. Just as hard as playing the piano, we'll get all of our feet if she wasn't playing the wind. But I came under the influence of these brothers, and you know what impressed me? This book. I came with my questions, and they opened the book. So then I wanted to remember the Lord with him. I said, Brother Brown, I was still going to the Pentecostal church. I said, I don't know what I said. It was something like this. I like to come, probably come to church Sunday morning here, but I'll still go to the gospel meeting and being the Grace Tabernacle because they teach a good gospel and they give truth and a lot and a lively, you know. But anyway, he didn't say, no, you can't. He said, well, we don't have any rules. He said, I don't know. How long do you think you'll be able to be identified with two companies? I didn't have a clue what he was saying, but I knew this. And I respected Brother Brown, and I knew he wasn't telling me that's a good idea. So I'll tell Brother Big that I won't be back. So I didn't have the Word of God. I wasn't guiding me. I had learned that There were answers to the Word of God there that I couldn't get where I was going. But early in my life, the assembly became something precious to me. And I saw in the Word of God something precious to Christ too. Now I'd like to go to Acts 20. I asked Brother Ed when this took place in Paul's life. I don't know. I've never been one for chronology, but I do know this. It happened earlier in his life than the second epistle to Timothy, and before he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. But in Acts 20, he's at Ephesus. Some of you are probably acquainted with the discourse. Acts 20, verse 18, he says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, that is the elders that come out to him, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, or all the time. Paul says, you know, when I came, you didn't see any Sunday call and Tuesday call. I was the same all the time. Whatever the circumstances were, whoever I was with, I was the same Paul. This is how I was in all seasons or all the time. Then he tells them about his desire to go up to Jerusalem. And in verse 22 it says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. What that means is that Paul didn't really have full liberty. The Spirit of God and prophets had testified to him not to go. But there was a love in his heart for his brethren after the flesh that overcame him. And you know, when he was saved, Ananias was told him that he must suffer testifying to the Jew and to the Gentile. He knew he had a mission to testify to the Jew. But the bonds and afflictions waited him, verse 24, but none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. And as I pointed out, the next two words have been added. It's not that I might finish my course with joy, but that he wanted to finish his course. Now, this afternoon, has that ever occurred to your heart? If you're as a child of God, did it ever occur to you that God has a course, has a path, has a way for you? You know, he formed you as a member of the body of Christ. What would you think if your eye decided to become a foot? That would be a horrible thing. It would be a horrible thing. No, but he has put you as a member in the body of Christ to function as that member. Do you ever give any thought as to what your contribution to the body of Christ is? Have you ever given any? We had that the other day. Everyone has been given a gift. And I think that Paul connects grace with that which enabled him to carry out his stewardship, his apostleship, his ministry. Have you ever been exercised that the Lord has given you to build? I don't worry about other people what they're doing. You know, you can look around, it's not hard to find others more jealous more faithful to the Lord. I love to meet new believers. The freshness of their countenance, the confidence they have in the Lord. And then comes that pastor in our lives that it's a wonderful thing to have confidence in the Lord. But we soon find out a lot of our confidence is in ourselves. And then there's that painful removing of that confidence. But what I want to point out here, in the younger days of Paul, Paul said, I've got a curse and I want to finish it. If he's saying, I want to die, no. Dying, you may never finish your course before you die. By that I mean you may deal from this course and not go on in it. I think Demas had that experience. Although in Asia, I think had that experience, you know, Ephesus was one of them. Laodicea, I think, was at one time in very, very great, good state of soul, probably had the epistle of the Ephesians read to them, and they were going to send it on over to Colossae to be read there too. But look how they ended up, and Paul says, I combated earnestly for them at Laodicea, and others between places I've not seen. But they didn't finish their course. They veered from it. Something hindered both of those assemblies from going on and Demas. Something, in his case, you know what it was, the love of this life. It stopped his pathway and he turned aside and he didn't finish his course. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about growing up and dying. I'm talking about living a life that God has charted for you, that God has for you, and it's discerned and in keeping with the truth of the Word of God. Remember this is according to the words of Moses, according to the words of our Lord Jesus, we are to hear Him. He is the one you want to learn to please. And in some measure, I'm thankful to get out from that burden of, if you fall into this, that burden of just trying to please your brethren. This is what my brethren did. I know your brother did it for us, an evangelist, and you didn't want to be identified with the gospel. He didn't want to be identified with him because it's the first contact I read. My family had, the brethren had this, my family's guys had this path, this van, this speakers on it, came into this neighborhood where there was a tavern on the corner, stopped the car. Weird place, started blaring out the gospel. And one who became an uncle to marriage later told me this. He said, I'll never forget what your father said when he came out of that tavern and Brother Whitaker was preaching the gospel over this loudspeaker. Dad walked over and he said, hey, you better watch what you're doing. Somebody might get saved. Well, little did he know, his little boy was some day. My dad said about him one thing about old Charlie. He practices what he teaches. And he greatly respected Mr. Whitaker, and I did too. So much so that one of my loved ones, my family members, Junior, I left and Brother Whitaker was passing on class. Oh, that's what you do at funerals. So I started passing a test. The Lord didn't tell me to do that. But that's what I mean. Don't look at someone else to see what the Lord has for you to do. You're not that person. You have a unique service for the Lord that no one, if you don't carry it out, no one else can. Practically, you hear a husband you can't tell the Lord, well, you love my wife. No, he said, you love your wife as I've loved you too. No one else can do it. You're God. No one else can be your children's God. You've got a ministry that you need to fulfill according to the Word of God. Well, I just point this out. There was a man who wanted to finish his course younger in life, but he knew. Now, look at 2 Timothy. He writes to his son in the faith. Towards the end, I believe. Chapter 4. Paul's about to go to be with the Lord. This is his last epistle. Said he wrote over half the New Testament, that's the number of books, 14 of them. But it's a wonderful thing, loved one, to take notice that a great deal of the New Testament is written to individuals alone. The whole Gospel of Luke, the whole book of Acts, written to one man. You think God has an interest in you? Timothy, Titus, Philemon, written to one man. God has an interest in us as individual persons. He's written much in the New Testament to just one person. That's good enough for me. And my friend says, how many there are? You know, there were two besides my wife and I. God is interested in two. He's interested in one. He's interested, vitally interested in you. He has, of course, God here in this last chapter, the last words of Paul, he says, chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then here's what he says. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And now the Word of God is a comfort to the heart of a man or woman seeking to walk by faith. Faith is not blind. No. Faith is the Word of God, and it is real to it. The Lord's real. The promises are real. The hopes are real. And as a young man, when I got saved, I was there at 23. I didn't have great aspirations. Brother Brown says to me, you know, I graduated from high school more. So then I ran away, so I'll just say that. Graduated from high school, took a job, a low-entry job in the laboratory. And Brother Brown said, what do you plan to do in life? And I said, that's a dumb question. I just got saved. What else would you want to do than get saved? Live for the Lord. I didn't see anything else beyond that. And I stayed at that job for some 20 years. And somehow I got to be a manager. And they said, you know, the company policy for the year, every manager, we had to make up what they call goals and objectives and purposes. And well, at that time, the economy wasn't all that great either. And we would make up our goals and objectives and review them quarterly, and invariably we'd have to change the goals because we weren't meeting them. As things came in, circumstances came in that he's entered us in making our goals. Now I'd like to go, nothing like that happened to Paul. As a younger man, he said, I want to finish my course. Just before he died, he said, I finished my course. Look at Galatians 1, look briefly at those who didn't finish their course. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the Galatians, someone was talking about blood transfusions the other day, and this rule that there can't be, and my brother Chuck said, what do you think about transplants? Well, I said, the Galatians, Paul said, if the Galatians could have taken their eyes out and given it to him, he didn't condemn that. That was an expression of ultimate love, and that's the relationship that the Galatian assembly had with the Apostle Paul. We suspect he may have had provision even from this epistle. If that's what he had, the Galatians said, oh, if it was possible, I would take my eyes out and give them to you. Well, it wasn't possible, but that wasn't condemned. That thought wasn't condemned. And then he turned to all of his powers and would wish, if it were possible, you could take that sickness yourself and let the child be born. That was the love. There was this bond between the shepherd and the sheep. But in verse 7 of chapter 5, he said to them, you know, you did run well. Who did hinder you? I'd like to call attention to this little expression, hinder you. Just as I have a footnote that says, to stop by cutting off the way. The men came in, evil teachers, judaizing teachers came into the Galatian saints, and they started teaching the law, and they stopped off, they stopped the way. Paul said, who did that? Who stopped the way? They got off the course. They didn't go on that way that Paul had laid out in the Word of God for them. They got turned aside by bad doctrine. We've seen that oftentimes in our lives. I remember early in my life, we were at Wheaton College, and there I went down by the railroad track and preached the gospel on the street. There was this young man down there who had his Bible. Standing out in the street, sometimes they had a ticket and got the street card on this one. And he was preaching the gospel earnestly. He stood in our home. My wife and I were doing dishes. He got creations book off the shelf, reading it to us. This wonderful ministry of faith was a glory, a very gifted young man. Last I heard this morning in the sermon somewhere, just plunged into the world. Who still hinders him? What hinders him? You know, we've all been hindered. We've all had our get-in speech, you know. You see, you're going there, and they say, no, you're not going there, but you have to turn around and come back. That's all right. John Mark, you know, the author of Mark's Gospel, and then he was with Paul and Barnabas. I think, like, the big issue there was he was a nephew. And when the expression, if you read that carefully in the Acts, when it changes from Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, to Paul and Barnabas, Mark leads them. I think what that is that as long as his uncle was the prominent person Jesus was going to go around. But if this Paul, who means little, if he's going to be in peace, I'm going back to this many. He got lost up in the way and he went back home. He gave up. But he didn't stay that way. And then the apostle Paul can say, "Bring Marcus, he is profitable to me." He's back. He's got back to Paul. So you got turned aside a little bit. Okay. It's not all right. But it's not the end of life, because the Lord is a shepherd and he can restore, and he does restore. And I tell you this, there's no one here that hasn't had to be restored in their life. By what degree, they may be varying degrees as far as men go, but many, many times you have to be restored. The easier the Lord can speak to you, the better off it is for you. If you bump your head, say, "Okay, Lord, I got bump my head." Then just brush it off. I know why you bump your head. It may save you from something far more serious, that the Lord will embrace you still. And so the apostle finished his course. The Galatians were stopped up. Now I want to turn to a real beautiful story. It's a song in the book of Judges. Deborah, she's misused a lot in Christianity, but she's a beautiful, beautiful woman, and she sang a song. And part of that song, let's see, chapter 5, is it? The two women used by God. I might mention this. We were in a home, I think any of you would know this person. I don't remember him. I haven't seen him for many years, but he's a believer. We got talking about the political situation in our country, and I said, "I never dreamed that I would ever be glad to see a woman president, but I'm to that point now." He said, "Oh, I wish women took the whole thing over so they come up more sensible than men are." Well, it may be true, but it's not God's thought. It's not God's thought. But the condition of things in Israel was such, and God wasn't bound, you know. And he raised up this beautiful woman. And when deliverance came, it says in verse 5, chapter 5, "Then sang Deborah and Barak the son of Abinadab on that day, saying, 'Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves.'" What caused her joy? She looked at you and she said, "What a wonderful day you have willingly offered yourselves." And he puts the emphasis on the leaders too, and responsible men, that every brother here is responsible to God in a very, very grave way. But there was war when the rulers came forth. But what I want to call attention to is this picture. "In the day of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through by them." It could be translated, "crooked paths." That is, the enemy had stopped up the highways. And of course, the children of Israel in the day outwardly. Where there wasn't faith, there was no reason for the enemy to stop us, to be able to stop us the highway. They had to go crooked ways. You don't have to go on those crooked ways. It says to those with man, I enjoy this. In chapter 3, it says, the end of this verse, last verse, Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. Thus he says about Shamgar, the days of Shamgar the son of Anath and the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. I understand. It's similar where terrorists are, and they don't come to whatever these people are, drug dealers. People are afraid to take a public road because the danger is so great they have to go secretly. You don't have to go on crooked paths. God has given us a highway. You know, if you read the book of Acts at least 3 times over, the Apostle Paul refers to the way. He was going to stamp out the way. He was against the way. And then he said, I persecuted the way. And others said, we want to hear more about the way. The Lord has a way for you. The Lord is saying of God, you don't have to go on crooked paths. You'll never be able to stand before the Lord and Him say, well, Brother James blocked up the way. I couldn't go. A brother told me once, not so long ago, he said, they drove me out. They drove me out. Well, I understand there is those who start asleep. I know that. But I don't think any sheep will stand before the Lord Jesus and say, I didn't follow you because of Brother James. And I don't think he's going to say that. And so this man, Shamgar, he delivered in this area of Israel anyway. He overcame the Philistines. Well, what I enjoyed about this, I thought, I wonder what his name means. So mercy, wisdom says, it's not discernible. Actually, in that one, it says, there is a grave I am told. If you go to it and look at the stone, it's going to say on it, unknown, yet well known. I think that's right. The line, because I have these two and I think that's on it, unknown, yet well known. Does it matter to you if they're unknown down here? But his father's name, I said, well, maybe his father had a name, the son of Anath. They tell me his name, an answer to prayer. I can tell you, younger ones here, yes, there's a father's son, he shows up to everyone. I have a granddaughter, she sent me a father's day card, granted day card. Little rock. He signed it, your favorite granddaughter. Yeah, I'm really good. And I said, well, you're probably a poor guy, so I never told you that. I said, I never told my granddaughter, but that would be a dangerous thing to do. I did tell a couple of my children. She said, she signed it, your favorite granddaughter. She is not, I am. Said, well, young one, let's go on for the Lord. Let's go on for the Lord. Someone said about the Lord, she'd been used to having her clothes on since she wrote a book and they don't find her. She got cancer. And she prayed for healing and it didn't come. But in a book on Paul, she says, I feel like I'm one of God's favorite children. You're one of God's favorite children. Just we can go through this life as if God's home before you. And He has a path for you. Read the Word of God. Find out what it is. It's such a joy to me. In a way, I really don't care what people think. I do care with my life. I don't throw my sin to either. Right? I know if what I believe is wrong, I'm the greatest fool that ever lived. And he said, if it's not wrong, I have no regret in life. Learn your soul in the Word of God. Have the assurance in the presence of the Lord. I'm doing this, Lord. You know why I'm doing it. Doesn't matter if anybody else agrees with you or not. Be guided by the Word of God. It will be a safe path. You won't have to go a crooked path. And no one needs to be allowed to stop off your path. If you walk by faith, and so young men,
you're
an encouragement to me. I never said it. Anyway, you are an encouragement to me because I know there's been lots of efforts to block up the pathway and it would be easier for such to you. But you're a joy of comfort to me. An answer to prayer. An answer to prayer. For your fathers, spiritual fathers and natural fathers in the Lord, they pray for you. And we look at the presence here to thank you as an answer to prayer. It may lead you into a path of obscurity. That's okay. We don't care where I got caught. But I think the witness of Kelly that was asked, he was such a brilliant mind, a beautiful speaker. They said, you can make a name for yourself in this world. He said, in this world, that it's okay to be unknown. It was well known to him. Remember, there's a lot of emphasis being put on science, proving this, or this agreement. The believer believes a lot in this book that is spoken of before there was ever science, or before there was ever history.